Amen. Let's dive into Scripture. Let's dive in. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read this, and I'm not going to make you stand 30 minutes while I break it down, I promise, all right? Luke chapter 1. I tell you, we're going to read this, and then we're going to do something very cool, all right? So let's read this. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee, in Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold," Brother Jason, could you turn that monitor off over there to my left? "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, a child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." I love that. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is a 6 month with her who was called barren. For nothing shall be impossible with God." Everyone say that with me. Nothing shall be impossible with God. And here's my verse, right? "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel left her." Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. God, may we open our hearts. May we humble ourselves. May we surrender fully to you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You see the screen in front of you, and this kicks off a wonderful season of the year. We have exactly 4 Sundays till Christmas, and every year after Thanksgiving, I do a series on Christmas. Sometimes the messages are related, sometimes they are not, but they all have to do with Christmas because we have just a limited window every year to talk about one of the coolest stories in the Bible, where God became man. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at the Christmas story, different aspects, different characters, different parts of it that are just we need to learn from and glean from. And so today, this is a little different, maybe a little unusual for how I normally preach. But Brother Jason said something last week. I thought, you know, this is really good. But he made a statement. Maybe if you were here, maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. But he said, you know, when we come to church, there ought to be a level of preparation. Y'all remember something like that? I'm the only one. Okay. That's okay. No, you do. Some of you do. There ought to be something that triggers some preparation. Well, we just don't fall in the door. You know, and sometimes that happens, and that's fine. We understand life happens. But as a believer, right, as somebody serving the Lord, somebody go after God, there should be a level of preparation that I come to church with because it matters. And in doing this, I thought, you know, there are some key people in the Christmas story that I would like to make a comparison of sorts with them, because they all overcame adversity or whatever else in order to pull off what God had assigned them to do. And they all obeyed God with no compromise, and they fulfilled their assignments. So the comparison is this: what can we learn from them in fulfilling one of our basic assignments of being faithful together as the church? Not popular to say this, but one of our basic, if we're going to say we follow Christ, is to be connected to a church and to be faithful to said church. Can I just tell you, you'll never grow spiritually unless you're uncomfortable. Some people come into a church and then they get a little uncomfortable, or they think, oh, well, the wife must have told the pastor about what I was doing because he was looking right at me when I was preaching. I've heard that so much over 20 years, you would think, you know, if I was that good, I would have an 800 number people could call, and I could just give them a prophecy and tell them what was going on in their life. But I hear all the time, well, somebody must have told you, or you were sitting there looking at me the whole time. You must have known. Well, no, we only have seven rows in the sanctuary, so it's not like. And believe me, you could be playing Parcheesi below the eye level. I wouldn't notice because I have to pay attention to what I'm doing up here, or I'll lose my place. Again, I'm not that good. But I want to tell you, I believe we should come to church prepared because we have an assignment together as the body. That's beyond debate. We have an assignment to be faithful to God's house. That's beyond debate. The question is, if we are going to do something and try to take the time to do something, can I add something to it? It's worth doing right. I have a good friend that he's preaching today in Branson, Missouri at three services at, I forget what the church is called. It's like this big church in Branson where all the show performers attend. And then the other two, the first services is for all the workers. And then the next two services are for like the guests or visitors or whatnot, because Branson is like the Disney World of the Midwest. And he said, you know, he's a little nervous. He said, hey, would you pray for me today? And I just remembered that my friend, his name is Thomas, that, you know, this is something he would say. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing right. If we're going to take the time to come to church and make the effort, then let's go all the way, right? And I'm not saying you're not or we're not, but I'm just saying there's some preparation that I believe will make a difference when we gather. And if I can compare these characters, if you will, of the Christmas story, I love what I saw in their heart. I love the words they said. I love their responses. Look, they're human beings just like us. They had the same struggles we did. But the reality is they trusted God. They yielded themselves to the Lord. And they overcame whatever obstacles to push through to accomplish what God had called them to do. I can't help it, but I see a big parallel today to a successful church, living a successful Christian life, to what these people in Matthew and Luke did. So I agree. We need to come prepared. And it begs the question, how do I come to church? Is there a right way to come to church? We've all heard the statistics of declining church attendance. We all know that, you know, even of those that say they watch on live stream, in general I'm talking about now, are on average only watching a fraction of the service, because I watch on live stream, you know, that's across the nation. People, the reality is people maybe watch 10 to 15 minutes of a live stream before they tune out. If you look at the statistics from Pew Research, you see in about, you know, another 30, 40 years, Christianity will be a minority religion. If the trend continues, we have a lot of things that we could feel like a lot of consternation about, but we know that God is able. We know the gospel is powerful. We need to let the lion out of the cage. We need to just uphold the truth of Jesus Christ, and we need to understand, listen, friends, if we expect to grow, there's going to be some discomfort. I don't know who told us that if, you know, we grow spiritually, it's not like physical growth. You know, we could go to the gym and you hit it hard, right? Some of you in January, you'll get that square jaw, like, oh, I got to get back to the gym, you know, and you'll get in there and you'll work yourself like a fool for an hour, and you should have stopped 45 minutes before you did, and you'll go hard, and the next morning, you can't even get out of bed. The next morning, oh, what's wrong with my back? And you find muscles that you forgot you had and places you forgot you had them, and it's hard to move, and it's because you are growing physically. You are strengthening your body. That causes pain. Spiritually is the same way. If you are going to grow spiritually, somebody, a trainer, yourself and a trainer together, you have got to go through some things that are going to feel painful. Otherwise, what? We're going to stay the same. It's easy to sit back and think we're growing. How do you quantify it? Well, brother, I read one more chapter a week than I did last year. Woo! So what? That's good. I wouldn't call that spiritual growth. I prayed 1 minute longer. I doubled my time. I went from 1 to 2 minutes. Come on, Jesus! good. I don't know if that's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is you dying and surrendering to your flesh, to your ideas, to your own thoughts, to what you've always thought was right, to what you've always thought the way it should be done. And then what it is, you're encountered by the Holy Spirit. You're encountered by a word of the Lord that comes from somebody that has a pulse, right? And you realize, you know, I'm feeling convicted. And you hear this a lot sometimes. And people say, I really feel convicted when we come in. I feel convicted in your church. I was like, listen, that's because the Lord is trying to bring you somewhere. I feel like the church in general, we've been like in a 2-year fog, and it's like, you know, we've been hearing how amazing we are for the past number of years, and that can serve a purpose, but the Lord is trying to cause growth in us. He is trying to create, right? He's trying to create the bride that is fit for the groom, right? Jesus is the head. We are the body, and I think the head is really outsized the body right now, and if we were to be born, we would look like we have a deformity because the head would be huge. The body would be very small. And I believe the Lord wants to grow the body so the body will match the head. So therefore, these are my thoughts. I think for those who are invested in making an effort to not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, let's come to church ready to rock and roll. Let's come to church ready to pray. Let's come to church ready to worship. Let's come to church prayed up. Let's come to church ready to gather as the body. Some of the most important things we do right at 10:30. Where were you today? Just ask, just a question. Y'all were here, I'm sure. I was worshiping. I'm just asking the question. The Lord wants you to explode in growth in this next year. And I want to tell you, you won't grow without feeling uncomfortable. I don't want this to be a bunch of cliches today, but some of these are just like self-evidently powerful. But if you continue to do what you've always done, you're going to have what you've always had. Something's got to give if you want to grow in the Lord. So, it may be a foreign thought to some people, and they might say, I don't know, why should I prepare myself to come to church? I'm here, right? Well, absolutely. But the greater your personal preparation, the greater your ability to receive, the greater your investment, the greater the gain. If my whole church thing is biding my time, I'm here to make somebody happy, I'm here for a woman, I'm here for a man, I'm here for, you know, I'm here to punch my clock, you ain't going to get nothing. I mean, I can't say nothing. You might. God might just come down like a lightning bolt. I've seen that happen. Believe me, I've seen that happen. And I love that. But by and large, the opposite is true. Sit back. And the Lord is trying to do something in you. For you got to understand, He's always working. He's always working. He's trying to draw us. He's trying to take us deeper. Are you with me? That's why I'm interested in growing. I want to see this body grow. And I'm not just talking about numerically. That's whatever. But I want to see people. I want to see more people laying their hands on sick people and they recover. I want to see more people casting out demons. I want to see more people doing what Mark 16 says. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. And He gives a list. Read it. Are those signs? Will people know you believe by those signs? Just a question. So therefore, I think we need to come to church like 4 different people. All right? We need to come to church, first of all, like Mary. We just read the passage. Mary came expecting great things according to God's word. What did she say? Mary said, let me see, I'm trying to go to the scripture. Can I get some help with that? Luke 1:38. Mary said, yes, I am the servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word. I love this. Let this happen to me according, now we can go back, according to your word. We should walk in every time we gather. Listen, it's really a big deal when we come to church. It's a big, you don't need 10,000 people for it to be a big deal. It's a big deal when at least two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, because Jesus indicates that when we gather as a body, he shows up differently. Now, we know he shows up when we're by ourselves. We got that. We understand that. But there's an indication that Jesus shows up differently. There's something about that corporate gathering when we come together in the name of Jesus. And as we are a body of believers, we should expect great things. We should expect something to happen. We shouldn't walk in here ready to punch a clock and do our thing and get out before, you know, whoever beats us to the restaurant. I want to tell you, we should come as God's people, hungry and expecting. And that's what Mary just heard what could be disturbing news. Come on, let's get these people off the flannel board. Let's get in real life here. These people really existed. Mary, you've never been with a man. We don't need much brain power to know what that means. But guess what, Mary? You're going to have a baby. Oh, okay. I think she took it amazingly well, according to what was recorded. Now, Luke was probably writing this 20 years after the fact. Mary was probably saying, oh, yeah, I remember that day. Let me tell you what happened. But her statement of faith that was powerful, let it be to me. What? Let what you said be to me according to your word. I believe if God's people would take the word of God and say, this is what the Lord has promised when we gather in his name. This is what the Lord says he'll do. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it all through the Bible. When we gather as God's people, something powerful happens. There is power available. The question is, are we going to expect it? Because I want to tell you, it's your attitude and your receptivity is based on what you will receive. It's predictive on what you will receive. Are you prepared? Are you expecting great things from God? We're not here to expect a great sermon. We're not here to expect great songs by worship leaders. We aren't here to encounter a pastor. We aren't here to encounter a worship leader or an outreach plan. We have come to encounter God Almighty. I love Mary's faith declaration when she heard this somewhat shocking news. She said, you can go back and read it later. She goes, yes, I am a servant of the Lord. Yes, I am a servant of the Lord. She heard something kind of crazy, right? Mary, you've never been with a man, but guess what? You're going to have a baby. And I don't think Mary said, yes, I'm a servant of the Lord. I think Mary had a little bit of verve in her voice. I think Mary had a little bit of resolution. Yes, I am the servant of the Lord. Whatever he says, I'll do it. Whatever he says, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word. And to me, this is the ultimate God. You do whatever you want to do to me today. When's the last time you prayed that before you came to church? I know, life happens, crazy things, trying to get ready. Everything's going crazy. Dog barks, kids scream. Toilet overflows. We run in the door. Here we are. Oh, good, they're singing. Oh, there's no one in my section. There's no one in my row. Okay, good. What if we came to church and said, God, whatever you want to do to me today, I'm coming in.
All my cards are on the table. My heart is open wide. I'm holding nothing back from you. Lord, let it be unto me exactly what your word has says. Your word says I could lay hands on the sick. Let it be to me. Your word says I am healed. Let it be to me today. Your word says I'm delivered. Let it be to me today. Your word tells me that the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is for me today. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever it is, there needs to be this heart like Mary's that said, God, whatever you say, do it. I had this thought this week. What if we came to church and we had no closed off rooms to God? Right? Because let's be honest. Sometimes people have rooms we close off. We're not going to talk about that. That's not up for grabs, Lord. That's my pet sin. That's my pet addiction. That's my pet. I'll entertain anything else except that. But you see, the thing of it is, God wants that. Those rooms, those past pains, those past failures, those addictions, that's what God's coming for. That's what he wants. If we come in with, God, don't touch this or don't touch that in my life, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to keep this closet door locked. I'm not changing this no matter what, God. You know, but we come in and instead we say, God, I'm the canvas and you're the painter. God, I'm the clay and you're the potter. Have your way. What if we made that our posture whenever we got with God? What if we entered our prayer time, our devotional time, rather than following some dead, dry plan, Bible reading plan? What if we came in and we opened the Word and we begin to cry out to God and pray and we had that heart attitude of, God, I'm just a lump of clay. God, I'm just a blank canvas. You come and you paint. You do whatever you want. What if we came as a body on Wednesday when we pray or Sunday when we gathered for teaching and worship together? What if we came together with that heart attitude? I want to tell you, you ask, would it make a difference? It would make a huge difference. What might God do if we entered each week in this fashion? It's a powerful thought. Next, I believe this with all my heart. We need to come to church like the shepherds. They left all distractions and made Jesus their first priority. I knew that wouldn't get a whole lot of amens. The Bible says, Luke 2, the angels had appeared to the shepherds. And the Bible says when the angels left them and went back to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place and the Lord has made known to us. So they hurried off and located Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Love that. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph lying in a manger. Or baby Jesus lying in a manger with Mary and Joseph. Something about this story, I'd like to go back to point two, y'all. I'm not sure why we're having trouble. All right, there we go. Something about this story that, you know, maybe we don't think too deeply into, but what did the shepherds do with all those sheep? Now, I wouldn't necessarily call that a distraction, even though anything can be a distraction. That was kind of important. Right? That's their livelihood. But isn't it noteworthy, at the behest of the angel, at the behest of the word of God sent through the angel and the angelic host, they left everything as it was. Maybe they left the lowest ranking schmuck up there and said, no, you're staying, we're going. Could have happened. That'd have been a lot of work for one guy, though. That's speculation. But the reality is they left everything and they went in and they didn't know they had to find it. The Bible, the implication there, they kind of had to seek it out where it was located and they finally found the spot. But my point is Jesus was a priority for these shepherds and they left, if you will, grant me this today, they left their distractions back where they were and they sought Jesus as their number one priority. How many times do we allow distractions that really, in the light of eternity, mean very little? Now, I'm not going to blow smoke or beat up anybody here because y'all are here today. Amen. You ought to give yourself a hand for that. Or not. Okay. Okay. I have heard, and you have heard, some of the most ridiculous excuses people use to not come to church. I used to think it was me, Brother Brett, but I've heard enough other pastors. I'm like, wait a second. This is a systemic. You want a systemic thing? Here's a systemic problem. Dumb excuses not to come to church. Now, again, I get it. Life happens. Sometimes crazy things happen. I understand. Sometimes you get up in the morning and your dog's on the roof and, you know, your five-year-old took your keys and is driving the car down the road. And things like that, I can understand that might slow you down a little bit. But I think the situation is not that. I think the situation is, in general, not you guys. I'm talking about the other people, not you people. We allow distractions to keep Jesus from being the number one priority in our life. And we wonder why we're bored in church. We wonder why we're watching our watch. We wonder why we can't. The reason why is because he's not the priority anymore. Yeah, I'm not talking to you guys. I'm talking to other people. I'm preaching to myself today. I had to look it up, Brother Raekwon. I found this crazy. This is a legit article. They've compiled, some pastor compiled the 14 craziest excuses why people don't come to church. I want you to listen to these 14 real excuses, okay? Real excuses that people have used. Hopefully you won't find one you've used in here, all right? That is my prayer. Now, if I do, by chance, say one that you've used before, no, I haven't been talking to anyone in your family. No, I haven't been reading any of your private emails, or I have no idea, all right? Because my pastor knew exactly what my excuse was 20 years ago. How did he do that? I don't know. I'm leaving. Okay. Totally random. 14 real excuses. Are you ready? Number one, we're out of peanut butter. And of course, no one can worship without his or her peanut butter, right? Okay. These are real excuses. Number two, I was too drunk, so I went soul winning with my dog Rambo. I'm sure many were saved. Number three, both of my girlfriends attend church there. I think you might have some other problems. Number four, the worship leader pulls up his pants too often. It's distracting. Can someone buy the brother some suspenders and end the mystery, right? Number five, my kids take naps during that time. I'm like, well, you bring them to church anyway, and they can take naps during the service with fill in the blank right there, right? Let them take a nap with, okay. Number six, gas prices are too high. And I'm thinking, hey, yo, have you been out of your home in the last couple years, bro? Well, you go anywhere, right? Number seven, these are real excuses. The pastor is too attractive. When I see him preaching, I have impure thoughts and I'm distracted. Now, I must say I've never heard that complaint as a pastor. I don't know why. Number eight. Sometimes it's a blessing not to be too handsome, right? Excuse number eight. Real excuses real people have used. My wife cooked bacon for breakfast and our entire family smelled like bacon. Now, just in case this ever crosses your mind, the smell of bacon is always welcome in our sanctuary here. That's fine. It's not going to offend anyone, I promise you. Excuse number nine. The pastor stays in the Bible too much. How dare he? Get back to the newspaper preaching, boy. Number 10,
I couldn't get the lid off of the peanut butter. Now, color me surprised. I never dreamed that peanut butter would be on this list twice, but here we have a theme going on. Excuse number 11. We got burned at church and have been taking a break the past 7 years. Well, I think you broke the world's record for the longest period of cool down time needed, so I think it's time to move on, right? Excuse number 12. The church is too close to drive and too far to walk. See, how about we move our church to another state? Then you could fly in, right? Okay, I didn't make these up. These are real excuses. Number 13, I always get hemorrhoids on Sundays. Now, I can say without cracking a smile that many pastors fully understand that Sunday can be a terrible time for hemorrhoids. Sometimes just pains in the neck. But number 14. Someone called me brother instead of using my name. And I would say, well, at least he didn't call you sister, brother. See, I want to tell you, it not only matters that we come to church, but really it's how we come to church that matters the most. I want to tell you, it matters how we show up on Sunday morning. I remember when I was a kid, my mom can vouch for this. I mean, it was like, you know, when I got older, I had, you know, my own latitude, of course. But when I was a kid, you know, hey, it's Saturday night. We got church in the morning. That means baths are tonight. All right, you little five, get in the tub. All right, get to bed a little early because we want to be ready to roll on Sunday morning. Saturday night, one the night, we stayed up and played Settlers of Catan till 3 a.m. That's not being spiritually prepared, right? That's not the time. Oh, it's 11. Let's start a new movie. It's 11 o'clock. How about we go to bed so we can get to church on time and so we can be ready to worship? And so when the pastor's preaching in the 43rd minute of his sermon, our mind's not wondering because we were watching the new Willow series and we had to turn it off because we discovered it had some nasty stuff in the middle of it and we could have been in bed sleeping preparing our hearts for the Lord. Just saying. I believe there's something to it. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. I probably sound like a dinosaur to some of y'all. I think this is just good teaching. If we're going to value an effort to come to church and be a part of something, then we need to do it right. We need to plan. We need to prepare. We need to. I love what Paul says, you know, that there is this thing of preparation to come into a service. And let me jump ahead here if I can. Here, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside some income and save it to the extent that God has blessed you so that a collection will not have to be made when I come. So Paul is telling the church of Corinth, hey, when you guys get ready to assemble weekly, set aside. What is that? That's a pre-plan. I'm going to set aside something ready for Sunday. I'm going to set aside my offering early in the week. I'm going to set aside what I'm going to wear. I'm going to get ready. I'm going to be pondering, gathering with the church. It's just a different mindset. I know the American way is we don't even think about church. That's why some folks come once every 6 months. It doesn't cross their mind until Easter and Christmas come. And we welcome those on Easter and Christmas. But I want to tell you, God's got more for you. There's going to be growth that happens. And it's got to happen, my friends, when we take seriously what the Lord wants to do in our life. It's not going to happen casually. Jesus didn't die casually, did he? We're not going to grow casually either. Preparation. I'm prepared. The Lord showed me something in Luke 2 that I just want to share with you. If you still have your Bible open, Luke 2:17, look at this. When they saw him, they related the shepherds what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherd said.
Now, my guess is somewhere in your travels in life, you've heard a sermon on how shepherds were tall tale bearers. Shepherds told stories. Shepherds couldn't be trusted. Shepherds were the ones who probably made up stories, right? You've heard that sermon, I am sure. But can I tell you, I don't see that in the text here. Instead, I read of people. That'd have been cool to have heard them. I didn't hear them. We read people who were astonished. They were listening as the shepherd said, the angels came. They told us what was unfolding. They told us what was happening. And so we went and we found the child with Mary and Joseph there in a manger, just the way the angels. And this is what the angels. And the Bible says all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherd said. They were kind of shocked, like, wow. So it doesn't seem like the shepherds had a credibility problem, because it didn't say the people heard the shepherds and mocked. No one said, oh, these shepherds are tale bearers and they make up stories in the wilderness and they come in and tell us like we're supposed to believe it. It doesn't say that. It says the people were, you read it right there in your Bible, they were astonished at what the shepherd, they're like, wow, really? Wow. And the Lord began to show me something in that verse. The shepherds left their sheep. They prioritized Jesus. They obeyed the word of God. They came and found Jesus. They went and told people what had happened. People were astonished at what the shepherd said. They were astonished at the shepherd's testimony. Stay with me. They were astonished at the shepherd's testimony. Is it possible that people are not astonished with our testimonies when we talk about Jesus because they can tell that he's not the first priority in our lives? Well, brother, I try to talk to people about Jesus, but no one wants to listen. Maybe because of your life. Maybe not. The shepherds left it all. They risked probably being fired. They risked their livelihood. I mean, we could make a list of things that they risked. None of them would be good to lose. And they went for Jesus. I want to submit to you this morning is that's what made them very listenable to people. That's why many people won't listen to church people today, because they see people who Jesus is not their first priority. You talk Jesus, you can post Bible verses on social media all you want, but they look at your life, they see your car in the driveway on Sunday morning not going anywhere. They see all of us, friend. They see our marriage, they see our kids, they see everything. And if they don't see Jesus as a priority, why would we think they would want to listen to us? Is Jesus your number one priority? Because see, we got politicians on both sides of the aisle. We got people everywhere. They try to use Jesus. We haven't even had the demon-possessed man out in California, the governor out there, you know, taking out billboards, using Bible verses to say abortion is okay. That man is demon-possessed. He's demon-possessed. I think you can tell by looking him in the eyes when he talks. He ain't the only one either, I'll tell you that. But people can use the Bible and Scripture and hide behind the fact that they claim to have some kind of faith in God. I want to tell you, a lot of it you can flush. Is Jesus your number one priority? Everything Jesus does leaves evidence behind. Everything. You know, we get this, I don't know, I want to just flap stuff out of my mouth. But we got this sense that, you know, well, God does stuff and it's secretive and like you don't know. We won't know until we all, you know, but no, that's really not what Scripture says. Like, well, he saved. He said the prayer. No. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That's something viewable. Brother Chris, that's something I can view. That's fruit. That's something I can discern. You see what I'm saying? When the Holy Spirit came, there was a sound. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit hit a whole bunch of people, there was a sound, wasn't there? Tongues. When Jesus or the apostles, whenever they cast out demons, there was a sound. Right? Demons shrieked. Demons left. There was some visible manifestation that demon was leaving. You notice, this is interesting. Demons always come in quietly. They leave noisily. Everything the devil does usually has a quiet beginning. Why? Because he's deceptive. He'll sneak in. He'll come in unawares. Right? Samson. The Bible says the anointing left him. The presence, the manifest presence of God left him because he was in sin. Right? He's sleeping with Delilah. And the Bible says he didn't even know it. King Saul, same way. King Saul was anointed. King Saul had everything going on, but he disobeyed God. And the Bible says that the anointing left him and he didn't even know it. I want to tell you, it's possible because the devil works in secret. The devil works silently. But when God does something, there is powerful evidence. There is fruit. And what am I saying today? I'm saying if Jesus Christ is your number one priority, your life will look different. You will talk differently. You will act differently. There'll be a difference about you that other people will listen to and look at. It doesn't mean they're going to fall on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? But you will have credibility in their eye because they will see that you have Jesus as a priority and you are willing to leave the sheep in the wilderness to put Jesus first. Let me wrap this up. Second thought, I'm just going to end right there today. I want you just to stand and lift your hands to the Lord. We'll come back and get those other two characters next week, all right? I don't want to rush through them because it's good. Too good to rush. I want you to lift your hands to the Lord. As I was just preaching on this, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, that's it, Eric. You could have preached the whole sermon right there on priorities. Right there. That was the gold. All the study and the prep, that was it. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted on earth today in our hearts. Is Jesus Christ your number one priority? That's the question today. Is Jesus your number one priority?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.